choir, orchestra. I'm so thankful for all of you and excited for this part in our service where we get to open up God's Word. And you can turn to the book of Acts, chapter 4, and that's where we're going to be. And I have the wonderful task of trying to keep all of you awake for the next few minutes, okay? And I'm really, really excited about that. They've been up for 2 days straight, and I'm looking forward to what God has for us here at Flat Creek this morning as we begin our new series on Bold. We just came out of Make Church Great Again, and now we want to center and focus in on bold praying, speaking, and obedience. And I really want to set it up this morning. As we talk about being bold, I think there are some things that get in the way of us being bold. I want to set it up this morning. I think there's some things that get in the way of you and I living fearless lives for Jesus Christ. There are some things that get in the way. And one of the things I want to remove this morning from our path as we talk about living a bold life for Jesus Christ is fear. I want to look fear head on this morning. I don't know if you're like me, but you're a worry wart. Anyone want to testify? Am I alone up here? If there's a worry, I got it. I'm going to take care of it. We worry, and we're subject to worry. But I want to acknowledge it. A lot of times we treat fear like it's a Navy SEAL in our lives, and I'm here to simply call to our attention this morning, it's nothing but a mall cop. It can't do anything to us. We give it a lot more credit than what it is and what it has, and we're going to address that this morning. I think it'd be best for me, I love sports. To illustrate it in this way, I love sports. Football, basketball, baseball, love it all. A few years ago, there was a baseball player coming up, and he was a rock star in all rights. He was the premier baseball player. His name was Chuck Knobloch. Anybody remember Chuck Knobloch? ESPN actually nicknamed him Fundamentally Sound Chuck Knobloch. He was Mr. Fundamental. I mean, if there was a ball hit to him, Austin, he was a second. He would field it. He was picture perfect as he was shooting up in the ranks. And then one day it happened. One day it happened. Coach, you wouldn't believe this. On June 15th in 2000, they were playing the Chicago White Sox. The ball got hit to Chuck Knobloch at second base. He scooped the ball up, just a simple 45-foot throw or so from where he was standing to the first baseman, 6 foot, 300-pound Tito Martinez, and he let go of that thing. It sailed in the sand. She thought, I'm Fundamentally Sound Chuck Knobloch. I can't have that. I'll lose my nickname. Later on, and then another ball came to him. Scooped it up, let it go again. It happened again. I love how ESPN wrote about the article. Keith Oberlin's mom was actually in the stands. He's an analyst for ESPN. She was in the stands, and the ball hit Keith Oberlin's mom. Fundamentally Sound, Chuck Knobloch. Come on, man. Can't hit people's mom while they're watching the game. Third time. Ball hit to him. Chuck Knobloch grabs it. Again. Into the stands. It got so bad. Chuck Knobloch voluntarily took himself out of the game, got dressed while the game was going on, and went home. He completely checked out of the game. He was playing for the New York Yankees. Second baseman, shooting star, and baseball uses the phrase, the yips. A simple 45-foot throw he's been making since he was 12 years old or younger. He no longer could. I mean, it ended up just ending his career. The next season, he retired. He never fully recovered from being able to make the throw of 45 feet to a first baseman. He couldn't do it. Fear entered into his mind and heart. Can I get real personal this morning? None of you said yes to that, but I'm going to anyways. Many of us in this room have checked out of the game in our Christian life because of fear. I mean, we've packed it up. And I want to address it this morning. Are you aware? Max Lucado writes about this in his book, Fearless. He says the average child today has the same level of anxiety as a 1950s psychiatric person. So whether we want to admit that we have fear or not this morning, the reality is it's there someplace, somewhere in your heart. And I want to call it out and I want to address it. And I want to do it in this way because here's why it's so important. When fear begins to shape our life, safety becomes our comfort. And that was pretty good. I'm going to try it over here. When fear begins to shape our lives, students, you need to hear this. Safety becomes our God. Nothing emasculates our faith more than safety and comfort. Uh-oh. You write this down. The comfort zone is the danger zone. The comfort zone is the danger zone. Now I want you to say it with me. You ready? One, two, three. The comfort zone is the danger zone. Some of you didn't believe you. Let's try it again. Ready? One, two, three. The comfort zone is the danger zone. You say, wait a second. I've been sitting in this seat for 43 years. I've been sitting in this seat longer than you've been alive, buddy. I want you to say it again one more time just for me. One, two, three. The comfort zone is the danger zone. Some of you have reminded me you have shoes that are older than me. I want to personally invest in a new pair of shoes for you. Nothing emasculates our faith more than comfort. You cannot live the will of God in your comfort zone. God has a purpose for you. He's got a plan for you. He's got a hope for you. But nothing radical has ever happened in a Christian's life when they sat in the comfort zone. We have to get out of that. And we have this wonderful account in the Scriptures that I want us to look at this morning in Acts chapter 4, verses 13 and following. If you have your copy of God's Word, read along with me here. Acts 4, verse 13. When they saw the what? Boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside, out to the council, conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Verse 17. "But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, it is in the name of Jesus. I ask that you speak through me as your empty vessel. Lord, may we acknowledge and may we confront the fear that is within us this morning. May you use the words of your own Scripture to pierce our hearts, to convict our souls, to change us, mold us, conform us more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen and amen. Look with me in verse 13. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John. I want to remind us of who these two people are. John, the beloved. John, who was totally obsessed that God had a love for him. John, who wrote numerous books of our Bibles. John, 1st through 3rd John, Revelation. Totally consumed with the fact that God had a love for him. Nicknamed the beloved disciple. But, oh, there's Peter. We like Peter, don't we? We resonate with Peter, don't we? Peter, the timid one. You remember the scenes, if you will, when Peter denied Christ three times. The first time they came to him and they said, "You're one of his followers, aren't you?" And he said, "No, I don't know him." Second time, "I don't know, I do not know that man." Three times for the rooster crow that he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what's interesting about that count is that it said that he was warming his hands over a charcoal fire. You think that's really insignificant. Maybe you think that. And then you read John chapter 21 after Jesus goes to the cross and he dies and he resurrects and he comes back and he finds Peter there on the shore and they are having breakfast and there Jesus is. And it uses the same little phrase, Brother Mark, over a charcoal fire, Jesus. Put that in there. Why would you put the only two times that phrase occurs? Why use charcoal fire? Why wouldn't you just say there was a fire? Or why wouldn't you say you were making omelet? Why choose that phrase, charcoal fire? Have you ever been to a particular place or had this experience happen where a certain smell brought you back to a place and time? This weekend will always bring me back to a place and time of D&L. There was a certain smell that Peter had around that fire. I think Jesus was recreating a situation where Peter denied him so he could restore him. Friends, this is good. This is encouraging. This is the word of the Lord. That sometimes God recreates a situation in our lives where we've denied. He says, "I'm going to restore you." See, it was Peter. It was Peter that God chose to use at the day of Pentecost. You remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he receives power from on high. He goes out, he preaches in Acts chapter 2, and thousands of people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same Peter who was timid, fearful, scared, that God says, I'm going to recreate the situation, and I'm going to restore you, and I'm going to use you. I'm not done with you. Peter, I got plans for you. Get out there and preach. Acts 2, thousands of people come to know the Lord. This upsets some folks. More in particular, this upsets some religious folks. See, Acts chapter 3 happens, which we've read about in Acts 4, that there were some miracles. See, the implication of revival that was taking place in the land was that people were getting healed. Go to Acts chapter 3, verses 1 and following, and we'll kind of set more of the context of where we are in Acts chapter 4. And the Word of God says this in Acts 3 verse 1. "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the house of prayer, the hour of prayer, at the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask for alms from those who entered the temple." Verse 3. "Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask for alms, fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us. Look at us.' So he gave him his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength." Revival takes place in Acts 2. The men of God are very sensitive to the Spirit of God, and they see this man sitting outside the church house just getting along. I mean, he's just getting along. He's thinking some money will help me out. And it would help him out, but it wouldn't help him out for long. He's just getting along. And then Peter and John, sensitive enough to the Spirit of God, they stop by and say, "I got something for you. I got something for you. It's not gold. It's not silver. I have Jesus Christ. Get up and walk. Rise up and walk." the man gets up. You read the verse, right? Verse 7. Look at it. Verse 7. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he leaped up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. I can't just but help but to stop for a moment and just praise God for the testimonies that I see without this room. When Jesus Christ touched your life, He touched your marriage, and God resurrected a dead marriage. I can't help but look around this room and see some friends that when God touched your life, He healed you of an addiction or a disease. I can't help but just stop and think of the testimonies of this room that God brought friends back together and reconciled one another. See, when people get right with Jesus, Flat Creek gets happy. I do. I absolutely love it. And you should as well. When Christ touches a life, we celebrate that. Oh, but these religious leaders, they said, we got to stop this. We got to shut this down. We can't be having all this happiness out here. See, we thought Jesus was a problem when He was a one man with 11 banned people that were just, I mean, they were the rags. But now, people are getting healed in the streets. We have to shut this down. Acts chapter 4 happens. Peter and John once again. Acts 4, look at this here. Acts 4. These men, Peter and John, are perceived as uneducated and untrained men. They saw, it's literally a picture of the sustaining attention. The religious leaders were looking at this thinking, this is unbelievable. These guys are untrained. The perceived word that you have in your Bible, it literally means they gasped intellectually. What a word picture. They gasped intellectually to think, aren't these fishermen? Aren't these guys fishermen? Look what they're doing for God. We got to shut this down. We can't have, and that leads us to our question, what shall we do with these men? It's an interesting question because over in John chapter 11, verse 47, the religious folks said the same exact thing, the exact question concerning the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Oh, be encouraged this morning that blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's what the Scriptures tell us. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, not because of the crazy things you say on Facebook. For righteousness' sake, right? Some of us think, I'm getting persecuted like crazy. You're saying some awful wall stuff that have nothing to do with Jesus. That's why you're getting persecuted. Matthew tells us, persecuted for righteousness' sake. Here, John, Peter are being persecuted. You see, what shall we say? What shall we do to these men? For the notable miracle has been done. We acknowledge that what's taken place in Acts 3. This man is running around, leaping. We cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them. So they called them and commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. You know, I think it's really, people don't get mad if you talk about God. Athletes all the time talk about God after great big wins. Entertainers, watch the Oscars, they talk about how God blessed them with their talent. And people don't get mad about that. You bring up the name of Jesus, people get mad. You bring up the name of Jesus Christ, it's a whole new ballgame. But friends, I'm here to tell you, there's no other name under heaven that can get you salvation outside the name of Jesus Christ. There is none. There is none. There is none. There is none. You say, that's really a personal prep. No, it's not. Look over here in Acts chapter 4, just a few verses earlier in verse 10. Let it be known to you all and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders. and which has become the chief cornerstone. Underline it, star it, highlight it, pull out your mascara. Here it comes, verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's power in the name of Jesus Christ. And Peter and John answered and said, whether it is right in the sight of God. Now, would you just press your ear to the page and listen and hear and understand what's taking place? Peter and John are speaking to the religious leaders and rulers of the day. These men are the representatives for God. And these fishermen are saying, hey, whether you think this is right in the sight of God, I know you think you're the spokesman of God, but whether you think this is right, what you're doing right now, in the sight of God, you judge. But for us, we know what we're going to do. But for us, we know what we're going to do. For we cannot but speak of the things, right? Verse 20. For we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. I.e., we're not going to shut up. We're not going to go away. We're not going to be silent. We're going to speak. We're going to be bold because we have seen with our own eyes what Christ has done. Look around this room, friends. So many testimonies in our midst. We cannot but speak of the things which Christ has seen, or we have seen or heard in this very room. When they had further threatened them, they let them go. Just idle threats. Finding no way of punishing them because all the people glorified God. Everybody was glorifying God. Glorifying God. Can I speak to your heart in just these next few minutes? God is faithful. Christ is faithful. Amen? They were praising God because of the faithfulness of God. Peter, can you imagine standing there, once timid and afraid, now standing there, seeing people healed, seeing thousands of people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, whose eternity has been forever changed, once towards hell, now towards heaven, having peace and healing in their life and celebrating God because of His faithfulness. You know, that's our God's very own name. He's faithful. That's a name given to God as well. He is faithful. You want to know my fear? My fear is that we know that, and when it comes and creeps into our spiritual lives, because of things that have happened and been done in our own life, we question God's faithfulness. We question the very character and nature of God. Because the people that were supposed to be our protectors end up being our abusers. Because we've been lied to. Because we've been hurt. And if we're not careful, we'll open up the pages of Scripture and the fear will trickle through our mind and we'll think, God, can I count you as faithful? And we'll begin to hesitate and back up. Yeah. We've promised vows and they've been broken. It doesn't make you a failure. That makes you a candidate for grace. Yeah, you failed. It doesn't make you a failure. You're a candidate of forgiveness and mercy. That's all given to you in the person of Jesus Christ. God, in His Scriptures, gives us the book of Hosea. Anybody remember the book of Hosea? In the book of Hosea, God tells Hosea, I want you to marry Gomer. Little interesting fact about Gomer, she's a prostitute. Say what, God? I'm your man. And you're telling me to marry? What, God? God wanted to show His love for Israel, what it's like to be married to an unfaithful woman. Hosea marries Gomer. She is unfaithful again and again. Some theologians say that the children she had were not actually from Hosea. Hosea unfaithful enough to go and find herself in the slave market of sin. And you go on and read it, Hosea, especially chapter 3. There she is, used, abused, worn out, tired, exhausted, in the slave market of sin. Can you just picture it this morning? All of these, I mean, just women lined up. Just what a horrific sight. People there to buy and auction people. There's Hosea, the faithful husband. I can just see him back here. That crowd of people, and there's his bride stepping out next to be the next one sold. They begin to shout the numbers. Hosea wrestles through the crowd. Can you see Hosea? Say, I want her! I want her! Give her to me! I need her! I want her! Give her to me! Give her to me! I love her! I want her! Give her to me! And she sold at the slave market of sin to her husband that loved her and pursued her and was never going to leave her. Can I tell you, church family and friends, this morning, there's a God in heaven that comes down through the person of Jesus Christ, dies on a cross for us, resurrected, gives us His sweet Holy Spirit, and comes to our very hearts this morning and knocks on this. Can I have you? I want you. I love you. Here we are in the slave market of sin in our lives, with hell in the balance, heaven to be gained, and God is at our hearts. I love you. I love you. I love you. And nothing else could take away that fear from your life than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one. He's the only one, church, that could take your fear and turn it into faith. He's the only one this morning that can take your darkness and make it light. He's the only one this morning that can take your defeat and make it victory. He's the only one this morning and take your mourning and turn it into dancing. He's the only one this morning that can take your sorrow and turn it into joy. He's the only one this morning that can take your shame and turn it into grace. It is Christ and Christ alone. He's the only one. He's the only one. For we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. I ask you this morning, do you count God as faithful? You do not change by your actions the character of God. What you've done does not change the character of God. You all hear me? This thing on? He is faithful and just, 1 John 1:9, and willing to forgive you of all of your unrighteousness. That's a promise from God Himself. The Word of God tells us He didn't give you a spirit of fear. No, He gave you the power of love and sound mind. It says that His perfect love cast out fear. That fear didn't come from God. I'm asking you this morning, believers and followers of Christ, to lay the fear at the altar so that you can live a bold, fearless life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you go to the Lord in prayer with me?